Our first lesson for today is from the 8th chapter of the epistle by Paul to the church in Rome. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. The second reading for today is from the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And now would you also join with me in welcoming Nicodemus to our witness. In our text from John today, we meet this Pharisee and the member of the Jewish council for the first time as he walks the silent and dark streets to seek out Jesus. Later, as we make our way through this gospel, we will encounter him again. Later, he will speak for Jesus as the council plots the Messiah's arrest, and then finally, We will read about Nicodemus anointing Christ's body as it is prepared for burial. But here, today, in this text, we meet him for the first time before his life has been turned upside down. Now, Nicodemus, this guy is a learned man. For as you probably know, Pharisees were the teachers and the scribes and the scholars of the land. These were people who knew the law inside and out because they believed that salvation did not come through ritual sacrifice, as the Sadducees argued, but rather they believed it came through adherence to the law of Moses. And so these were people who studied, and they interpreted, and they taught in the synagogues that had popped up throughout the land. And so is it any wonder that this man might seek out Jesus in the night? True, it might possibly be that he's fearful that those he knows might see him consulting with a person whom the council so distrusts. But still, this scholar cannot possibly deny his curiosity. And so he sets out and seeks out Jesus to understand what is really going on. And he addresses him, Rabbi, we know that you are a man of God. Yet the conversation he has with Jesus and the explanation that he has does not really satisfy his desire to know, does it? Because what Jesus says to him is something that Nicodemus cannot believe, because it is something that cannot possibly be. In answer to his query, Nicodemus hears that a person must be born again from above. A person must be born of water and spirit. And what is flesh, and what is spirit and spirit. What in the heck is going on with that? For what is presented to this Pharisee cannot fit into his paradigm of knowledge. For Nicodemus, birth is birth. It's a very fleshy affair. And considering his historical context, it's one that he would probably rather leave to women. The idea that we might be birthed a second time, that we might come from water and spirit, is just outside the realm of possibility. And as Jesus continues to teach, explaining the connection between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then declaring that God sent his Son so that those who believe might have eternal life. As he hears this, Nicodemus is reduced to silence. Either silent wonder or silent confusion. But can we really blame him? Too often in the past, the church has cast Nicodemus as somewhat of a fool, someone who just can't understand what we good Christians all know. But really, before we injure our shoulders patting ourselves on the back, let us remember those many times when each one of us has stood before the task of trying to integrate knowledge into a system of thinking that can't possibly absorb it. How many of us have realized, usually with profound shock, that the things that we considered until now as absolutely right and absolutely true are nothing of the sort? If you don't believe me, consider the conflicting dieting advice we've been getting throughout the years. Think back to the time when we were told that margarine is healthier than butter and that eggs were product of the devil. And if you're anything like me, you've realized with shock at some point that our own perception of the world is colored by our history and experiences. I cringe to think of the time will come when my nieces and nephews and grandnieces and grandnephews will excuse my embarrassing statements with something like, well, that's just the way she was raised. Or it was a different time back then. Indeed, we don't stand above Nicodemus. We stand side by side with him in our confusion. And on this Sunday, of all Sundays, this is the case. Because it is this Sunday when we try in vain to understand that mystery that is the Trinity. And every time we try to explain it with shamrocks or water or familial relationships, we very, very quickly fall into heresy. We become heretics preaching modalism or Arianism. But here's the thing. The Trinity is part of our faith. It is what we confess in our creeds. And without it, the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection lose their meaning. Without the Trinity, without knowing the connection between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the church becomes just another club or a gathering place for like-minded people. And so we stand here before this mystery. And maybe in this place, we might do better to lean on our faith, not our understanding. And maybe we would do well to allow ourselves to be born again from above, to become like infants who do not comprehend the world through reason, but through experience. Let us become like Nicodemus, unable to reply in words, but pulled ever so gently, but without pause, into our discipleship. But this is risky, isn't it? To embrace the vulnerability of an infant, to embrace the vulnerability of following Christ, because, face it, there is just so much about our faith that we cannot know. No one has figured out how to run a scientific experiment on the efficacy of the Spirit or really figure out what's going on between the Father and the Son. We really don't know exactly what happens after death. And we certainly cannot predict where we will be pulled or pushed or how the Spirit will blow through our lives. And when we live our lives of faith, when we allow the winds of God to push and pull us, we hand over the steering wheel. And many times we end up in a place we did not expect to be. And that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Because there is power in this wind. It has the power to affect our lives. You know, in the 18th century, sailors started using this term, the doldrums. But they used it not to describe some sort of emotional state, but rather it was those calm winds that existed around the equator that could sometimes be so light that they would trap a sailing vessel for days or even weeks. There was nothing they could do. They would have to wait for the wind. And these same sailors also understood the terrifying force of wind as they experienced gales and storms and felt their ship rock perilously beneath them. They may not have understood the process of warming and cooling that produces the trade winds or the westerlies, but they experienced them. They experienced the wind as a powerful, unpredictable force. And that stays with us, doesn't it? Is it any wonder that in one of our most beloved stories, Dorothy gets picked up by a really big swirling windstorm of a tornado and ends up, along with Toto, in Oz? A strange place where the accepted and the known is something quite unusual, where witches quarrel and tin men speak and monkeys fly, and you need these ruby shoes to get back home. And where there is nothing else to do but to step onto this yellow road and keep going, not knowing at all where it's going to lead. And that takes courage. As Jesus reminds this Pharisee, the wind blows where it will. That breath of God that has blown throughout human history. And there is a chance that we too will be picked up and taken to a place that we could not possibly fathom ever existed. And we will be brought into a future for which we had no plan. But here's the thing. While we don't understand the Trinity, we do know that it tells us something of God. It reminds us that God, that infinite, that divine source of all things, became human so that we might be reconciled to our heavenly parent. The Trinity tells us that the God we worship is not some foreign entity, entirely unknown, this judgmental guy who's sitting up there and is quite possibly dangerous. We know that is not true because we have experienced God. We have read the accounts of people who met Jesus, walking among us, healing the sick, comforting those who mourn, feeding the hungry. And we know because of that, that the God we worship is a God who loves the world so much that he sends his only begotten Son that we might enter the kingdom of heaven, and that God loves the world so much that he suffered a gruesome death that we might inherit life, and God loves the world so much that she sees us not as the broken creatures that we are, but as beloved children. And when we call out to him, Abba, Father, we know we have a warm reception and we will be enfolded in the arms of God. A few weeks ago, I don't know if you heard about this, there was a little gathering in Great Britain where two people got married. And they invited the Bishop Curry of the Episcopal Church in America for the homily, to give the homily. And in his sermon, Bishop Curry asked those gathered there to think and imagine a world where love is the way. And then he goes on to paint us just such a world, pointing out that where love is the way, hunger and suffering are no more. And I believe that he gave this sermon with such conviction because Bishop Curry has experienced that love. And he knows that that windy spirit, the breath of God that blows through our lives, that is the breath of love, the breath of the sacrificial, all-encompassing love. And when we allow ourselves to experience it, when we allow ourselves to be pulled along by it and let it take us where it will, then we begin to catch a glimmer of that world where love is the way, that amazing kingdom that we cannot possibly fathom, but that we know is breaking in. All glory, honor, and praise be to you, O Christ. Amen.